chapter number 1. We're going to read verse number 15 down through verse number 22. For you that mark in your Bible where people have preached, some of you will have it marked that the last time I preached from this text. And I preached on this subject, Christ is our panacea. Some of you may remember that text. Well, it's the exact same text, but I'm just preaching a different message from this text. And so we're going to get after it tonight. Verse number 15. The Bible says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were, and I want you to notice this next little word. It's used five times in just a few verses. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether there be things in earth, or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In a recent Wall Street Journal article entitled The Disquiet of Ziggy Zygus, that's some kind of title, isn't it? There was a guy by the name of Henry Allen, and he wrote this. He said, for the first time in my 72 years, I don't know what's going on. Not only do I not know what's going on, I doubt anybody else does either. I tell you, there's a lot of folks today that really don't know what's going on, and they're looking for answers, and they're seeking for answers. But he wrote this statement, and it captured my attention. He said this. He said, we are all outsiders with no inside to be outside of. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? I won't say it again, but it's really, you get to thinking about it, it's really a deep thought. We are all outsiders with no inside to be outside. I think one of the things that he was dealing with is that in 72 years, he had not really thought about it, but as he was getting older, he began to want to know meaning and purpose. He began to want to know some answers to some very deep questions in his life. And as he began to try to find those answers, he came to the conclusion, there's really no satisfying answers to deep questions. Ravi Zacharias, does anybody know who Ravi Zacharias is? If you don't know, he passed away in the last couple of days. He was diagnosed with cancer just a few months ago. It was inoperable, and he passed away just yesterday, I believe it was. But I've listened to him for a number of years, and he's traveled all over the world. He's an apologetic, is what he is. He goes all over the world defending the faith, and many times he is speaking to audiences that are hostile to the Christian faith. And I've heard him say it a number of times, no matter where he goes, the questions that people have are basically all the same. They're framed a little bit different, but they're essentially these four questions. People want to know, where did they come from? They want to know origin. The second thing they want to know is, what is my purpose for life? They want to know meaning. The third question that people want to know, how can I determine what is right and wrong? How can I determine morality? And the fourth question that people want to know is, what happens to a person when he or she dies? They want to know destiny. And I've heard him say this a number of times, that until you have the answers to those questions, you are never going to be able to make sense out of life. One of the things that I love about being a Christian and having the Bible in my hands is that when I start pondering those deep questions, those questions that have significance to my life, I have a book that I can find the answers that always brings satisfaction. I believe in this text, verse number 15 down through verse number 22, I believe the Apostle Paul is going to answer these deep-like questions that people are having in their lives. I like verse number 18 because in the last part of verse number 18, Paul, I believe, gives us a very simplistic answer. Now, I know some of you are very deep thinkers and you like things that are complex, but I like people that are just simplistic. If they don't like you, I just like for them to say, I don't like for you. I like you. I don't like for them to talk around the world. And when you ask somebody, I don't like them to take 15 minutes. Just tell me what I want to know. Simplicity is what I like. I believe the Apostle Paul, in the last part of verse number 18, gives us a very simplistic answer to life's deepest questions, and it's this. That in all things, he doesn't say that in some things, he doesn't say that in a few things, but he says that in all things he, referring to Christ, might have the preeminence. The Apostle Paul is saying the most important thing in your life is to put Christ at the forefront, to put Christ in first place. It's hard for us to understand that Christ is to be more important, that we are to love Jesus Christ more than we are to love our family. It's hard for us to put into perspective that we are to love Christ more than we are to love our career. It's hard for us to understand that we are to love Christ more than we are to love our church. The Bible teaches us that Christ wants to be number one in our lives. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew chapter number 10, because here is a verse, I'll just be honest with you, that for a number of years I struggled with. And I know when you read it and you study this passage, it's a difficult verse to comprehend. It's a difficult verse to understand. But Matthew 10 and verse number 37, the Bible says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me, it's not worthy of me." Let that sink in for just a few moments. Because one of the persons that I loved the very most in my life was my mother. She was my encourager. She was my supporter. I'm telling you what, she would take up for me when nobody else was. I'm telling you, I love my mom. And when I read a passage like this, that I am to love Jesus more than her, I promise you, it's difficult for a little while. But as parents goes on, notice what he says in the last part of verse number 7. "He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Let that sink in for just a few moments. I love my daughters, my kids. I'm telling you, they're wonderful kids, and I love them. And then I read in this text that I am to love Jesus more than I am to love them. Verse number 38. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The verse number 39 didn't make sense because we live our lives to find meaning and purpose. We try to make the most of our life. And Jesus is telling me the more that on my own I try to make meaning out of all of this life, that in the end I'm not going to find it. I'm going to come to life and be unsatisfied. Jesus says, hey, if you'll just surrender to me, if you'll just submit to me, if you'll make me number one in your life, you're going to find what you're looking for. I want you to go over five more chapters to Matthew chapter number 16, because in just five chapters, he's basically going to repeat this verse again. Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." And then he follows that up with this verse, verse number 26. "For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are tough verses. Because Jesus himself is teaching, I want to be first. I don't want to be a part of your life. I don't want you to serve me on a part-time basis, but he says, I want to be preeminent. And the Apostle Paul is writing in the text, he says that in all things, not some things, not a few things, but in all things, Jesus Christ wants to be first. We all love John 10. In verse number 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You want the answers to your questions? It starts with making Jesus Christ number one. But also in this text, the Apostle Paul, I believe, is going to answer those four probing questions that everybody in this world wants to know: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And right quickly tonight, I want to show you from this text where I believe he answers that. The first question, where did you and I come from? That is a very significant answer that we must find. And the Apostle Paul addresses that in verse number 15 and verse number 16. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things, what's that next word? Created. That are in heaven and that are in the earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Those words, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, just refers to angels, those type of things. But I want you to notice that last phrase. All things were what? Created by him. You can't get any clearer than that. The New Testament makes it exceedingly clear that it was Jesus Christ that created. John chapter 1 and verse number 3. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything that was made. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You can't get any clearer than that. The Bible teaches us that it was Christ, it was God that created you and I in everything that we can see. But what if I reject that? What if I say, I don't believe that. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in any of that business that the heavens and the earth were created by God. Then what are you left with? You are forced to believe the explanation that science gives you, and science is not qualified to give you that explanation. C.S. Lewis, I don't know if any of you know him. He wrote the Narnia Trails. He's written a lot of stuff. He was an atheist and became a Christian. He was a staunch defender of the Christian faith later in his life. But here is what he writes about this. He says, science isn't equipped to answer some of the most fundamental and important questions of all, such as why there is something rather than nothing, and is there a God? He goes on to say this, on the nature of science itself, science works by experiments. It watches how things behave. Every scientific statement in the long run, however complicated it looks, really means something like this. I pointed the telescope to such and such a part of the sky at 2:20 a.m. on January the 15th, and I saw so and so. Do not think I am saying anything against science, he says. I am only saying what its job is, but why anything comes to be there at all, and whether there is anything behind these things science observes, something of a different kind, this is not a scientific question. Someone that's smarter than anybody else in this room
has observed, you know what, science cannot determine beginnings. All science can do is observe and record and report is what science does.
I like what Alistair Begg says. He says, the Christian and the agnostic answer the question of origin and miracles exactly the same way. He says, the Christian says that by an act of faith, they believe that the Bible is true and that God created the heavens and the earth. He says, the agnostic says that by an act of faith, they do not believe that the Bible is true. They come to the same conclusion, but they get there different ways. One says, you know what? By faith, I choose to believe the Bible. The other, by faith, I reject the Bible. Let me give you an illustration of this. Dr. George Wald, who is a Nobel Prize winner in biology and was a professor of biology at Harvard University, said this. He said, there are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation arising to evolution. The other is supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility. He goes on, he says this, spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. But listen to this. He says, I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising from evolution. You see, everybody that wants to know about origin, where did I come from? They only have two choices. You can believe what the Bible says, or you can believe what man tells you. Here is what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul says in verse number 16, for by him all things were created. At the end of the verse, he repeats that all things were created by him. Verse number 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that means? That means that God's holding this thing all together. Hey, every time I watch the news and they talk about climate change and all that garbage, listen to me, I think we are to take care of the climate and all those things. I'm not for going out here and destroying it, but I'm telling you, the climate is not dependent upon man. The climate is dependent upon God because the Bible says that God holds this thing together. And until he gets ready to release his control on it and fly apart, it's not going to. Why? Because God is in control of these things. The first question, how did we get here? The Apostle Paul says, you got here by God because he created you. The next question is, why am I here? What is my purpose to life? I believe the Apostle Paul answers that question in the last part of verse number 16 where he says, all things were created by him. And if you're there, what are those next three words? And for God created all things, and then he tells us why he created all things, for his glory and for his purpose. I want you to hold your finger there and go with me back to Psalms chapter number 19, please. Psalms chapter number 19. Verse number 1. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. You see, the job of the sun and the job of the moon is to give light. The sun gives light in the day and the moon gives light at night. That is the sun and the moon's job. But that is not their purpose. I believe that the Bible teaches us in this verse the purpose behind the heavens. The Bible says to declare the glory of God.
You see, without these verses, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20 could not be included in the Bible, because the Bible says this: for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You've always heard it. You're going to tell me that someone that has never heard the gospel, that has never put their faith and trust in God, that has never had that opportunity, you're going to tell me that a loving God is going to send them to hell? I hate to hurt your feelings, but the answer to that question is yes. You know why? Because the Bible teaches me that every morning when that sun rises, it declares that there is a God. And every evening when that moon comes up and it makes its way across the sky, it is declaring that there is a God. The reason that God created them, so that they would bring honor and glory to Him. Why were you created? What is your purpose in life? The Bible teaches us that we are to bring honor and glory to Him. The Apostle Paul says all things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 3 and verse number 17 says this: and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as to the ability which God giveth him, that God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what your purpose is? That in everything that you do, that you would magnify and glorify God. I like surveys. I've always have. I like to read Barna's stuff. For the last 25 years, I find that stuff interesting. Nobody else may. But they did a research not too long ago, and they found that 71% of Americans who consider themselves to be Christian, out of that 71% who would consider themselves to be Christian, less than 20% say that they have that their purpose is to know, to love, and to serve God. It goes on, it says, the data found that most Americans, including Christians, believe in their unique purpose, but not a purpose that includes God at the center. I mean, did you get what he was saying? Only one in four that say that they are Christians believe that their purpose is to bring honor and glory to God. The third thing is, how can I determine what is right or wrong? How can I determine what is right or wrong? Morality. Notice what he says in verse number 19. Verse number 19, the Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. What Paul is giving us in this text, that all power, all authority, and all of the attributes dwell within Jesus Christ. We could say it this way, that Christ is the standard of our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15 through 16, the Bible says, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That is the standard for right and wrong. How do we determine right or wrong? Do I get to do that? That's what most people believe today. Hey, I live unto myself. I can do what I want. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Nobody's going to tell me how to do this or that. I will determine it for myself. That's all fine in people's lives until an injustice is done. And when somebody takes advantage of you or somebody hurts you, then what is the first thing that people want to do? Hey, they have wronged me. They have hurt me. Well, if you don't believe in a standard of right and wrong, then there can be no right and there cannot be no wrong. I was reading an article this week when I was thinking about this, and a guy was basically giving this illustration of this, and was talking about that there was a woman that was about to give birth, and she went into the hospital, and when she went into the hospital to give birth, they had to do surgery. I don't know necessarily if it was a C-section or what, but the doctor, when he cut on her, accidentally cut the baby's face. And so the baby could not eat and breathe at the same time because of that cut. And I believe that this was not in our country. It was probably in a third world country. And so they realized that he had made a mistake. So here's what they did. They told the mother, hey, this thing will heal in a few days. You go home and just watch him. And so that's what she did. He didn't get any better. The mother brought the baby back to the hospital. And when she went to check him in, here is what they said. We have no records of you being in this hospital. And if you don't leave this hospital, we will call the police and have you escorted out. That's an injustice, isn't it? There's something inside of us that wants to stand up and say, that's wrong. There is a standard of wrong. Hey, there's something that's got to be done about those things. You know what the standard is? It's Jesus Christ. And it's the Bible. I read an article this week of a man talking about or giving a dissertation kind of on a book that was written in 1936 by a guy by the name of J.D. Unwin. This J.D. Unwin was an Oxford social anthropologist, and he wrote a book entitled Sex and Culture, and he wrote this book in 1936. And here is what he did in his research. He examined 86 societies and civilizations to see if there was a relationship between sexual freedom and the flourishing of a culture. This man was not a Christian. This J.D. Unwin was not a Christian. He was, matter of fact, he claimed himself to be kind of rational in his thinking process. He just did this research because he wanted to see if there was a connection between these two things. Here is what he found. Number one, he found that increased sexual constraints, either pre- or post-nuptial, always led to increased flourishing of a culture. Conversely, increased sexual freedom always led to the collapse of a culture three generations later. The second thing that he found was the single most important correlation with the flourishing of a culture was whether prenuptial chastity was required or not, and it had a very significant effect the other way. The third thing, when strict prenuptial chastity was no longer the norm, absolute monogamy, deism, and rational thinking also disappeared within three generations. And the fourth thing, if total sexual freedom was embraced by a culture, that culture collapsed within three generations to the lowest state of flourishing. Without even knowing it, you know what he proved? That the book's real. He didn't know how to explain how in the world these two related. How could a society that followed a strict morality, how a society that followed the law of God, as we could put, how they would flourish, and how a society that would turn their back on all of those things would not flourish? You know why? Because the only way that you'll ever find out what is right or wrong is through Jesus and this book. For it pleased the Father that in Him all fullness should dwell. The last one is, what happens to a person when they die? Verse number 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. See, part of the gospel message is that people without Christ are separated from God. But you see, the Apostle Paul says not only are they separated, but he says that they are enemies, and that word enemies, that means that they are hostile in their mind towards God. Isaiah 59 and verse number 2, the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. The Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 23, for the wages of sin is death. What happens to a person that doesn't accept Jesus Christ? They're forever separated from God. Listen to me, we don't want to hear that. And people that are lost, they just think, hey, everybody's going to go to heaven. I was thinking about this afternoon. I don't know why the movie popped in my head, but all dogs go to heaven. I'm telling you, not all dogs go to heaven. And not all people go to heaven either. You read Luke chapter number 16. The Bible talks about a beggar and talks about a rich man. And the Bible says one went to heaven and the other one went to hell. You see, that's the reality. Without Jesus Christ, people spend eternity in hell. And when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, notice what the last part of verse number 21 says, but ye are now reconciled. The relationship is restored. You see, before when I was in my iniquities and when I was in my sin, I was alienated, I was hostile to God. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, because He came to pay the penalty for my sins, now I can be reconciled. That relationship can be mended. That relationship can be healed. And because of that, notice verse number 22, that in the body of His flesh through death, to present you. When is that presentation going to be? When you die and go to heaven, He is going to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. See, how do I get to heaven? By being a good person? No. How do I get to heaven? By coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and being faithful to church? No. How do I get to heaven? By being baptized? No. How do I get to heaven? By being a kind person? No. The Bible clearly teaches that the only way that we can be reconciled and the only way that we can get to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the way, Christ is the truth, and Christ is the life. What's the short answer that Paul gives us? That Christ might be preeminent in all things. You're talking to your friends, and they say, what in the world's going on? You can say, let's start at Christ. Let's get into the Word of God and see what He says about origin, what He says about meaning, what He says about morality, and what He says about destiny. And when you get a grip that Christ is who He says He was, then all of those answers, all those questions, you start finding answers for. Christ is all I need. If you know it, sing it with me. Christ is all I need. Oh, I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Oh, I need. Lord, we love You tonight. God, we're so grateful for Your Word. Lord, so many times in my life, I've sought answers to some very deep questions. There'd be many times that I would look to the experts of life, and I would think, oh, that's so good. And then that feeling would leave, and there'd be no satisfaction. Then I'd get back into the Word of God. And I'd begin to read passages just like that we read tonight, that Christ is all. He is to be preeminent in all things. And I would turn my direction away from my insecurities and away from my fears, and I would put them on You. And satisfaction and peace and contentment would come back into my life. God, tonight, perhaps there are those that are here tonight, and maybe they're going through some deep questions, and maybe they're thinking, man, I don't know what in the world's going on. God, I pray that we'd come back to the admonition that Christ is preeminent in all things. God, I pray that you would touch our hearts. I pray that you'd encourage us. I pray that you'd give us strength tonight. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Martha and Linda are going to play through a passage of Scripture. If God's spoken to you, you come.